Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can praise and glorify your name. We do so now in the opening of the Word of God and pray that the Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts those truths that we personally need to receive and understand and effect those changes to make those things practices in our lives because you have spoken to our hearts. We thank you for all that you will accomplish. We ask that you be glorified as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before we began the service, I am going to be speaking on the subject of music. I'm going to be doing it both in the morning service as well as the evening, though. And the way that we will approach that is that we will continue in the subject of worship as we have been doing here on Sunday mornings. And we will backtrack a little bit on that just to review before we move ahead. But then it'll be treated in two different ways. Music and worship is where we are here this morning. But it is also essential that you hear what the Word of God has to say about music at home, in our personal lives, in our families. I am of the great conviction of the changes that have been wrought when we see the contemporary movement that has been brought into the churches that didn't come out of thin air. Where it originated is in the compromises that we made at home in the areas of music. And there are those convictions then that come when the differences between the music at home and the music at church broadens so that we feel pressure that we ought to change what we do in worship. And I would submit to you, and I think it's a reasonable conclusion, that the pressures that come to affect those changes have originated in the choices that we have made at home. And where we need to deal with that is first and foremost there. But as I said, I'll deal with that tonight. My subject here, though, is in the subject of music when it comes to the matter of worship. Let me backtrack first and go back to where we were last Sunday morning when we spoke about the essential Word of God. That is the written Word of God, as well as the living Word of God, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to consider what elements belong in our worship in a service such as this, they must originate from the Word of God. We set down some principles, and I want to rehearse those for you for just a moment. We had said, whatever is expressly forbidden in Scripture cannot be included in our worship. Secondly, we also dealt with whatever cannot be reasonably derived from Scripture, whether by precept or by example, especially from the church age, cannot be included in our worship. I think if you just begin with those basic principles about what is excluded, if we are going to submit to the authority of the Word of God, that starts off in a right footing, but it also eliminates a lot of things that have been introduced already in some of the things that are called worship today. We had said then that the written Word of God points us to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God as well. And rather than looking at what would Jesus do, we actually looked at what Jesus did. And we went back and we examined that in the Lord Jesus' life here on earth, that there was that practice of worship that we see in Him. And we see He prays, we see that He sings, we see that He reads aloud the Scripture. And then we also included those things of what we now call the Lord's table, and also believers' baptism. We even spoke about the form of baptism that Jesus underwent at the beginning of His earthly ministry. So we are always coming back to the authority of Scripture. Let everything stand or fall in the light of God's Word. If it does not measure up to the Word of God, then we need to be very careful, because if we introduce things that are contrary to the Word, either specifically or in principle, then in the final analysis, what we are actually doing is we are introducing forms of idolatry. Because what we are doing then is we are exalting the words, the ideas, the teachings of men above the written Word of God or the personal Word of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ and His example. Idolatry has no place in worship, period. None whatsoever. We gather to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to worship our God. And as we have also looked at that, we want to do so as the Scripture teaches us, in spirit and in truth. And that spirit has to do from the very depths of our hearts as in coordination with the Holy Spirit, but it is also the principle of truth. I need to come back to the Word of God and use that as my test for everything, especially when it comes to the areas of worship. And even so, when we come and address the subject of worship and using music in worship even today. Let me begin then this morning by talking about where music has come from. And to simply begin that when we talk about the creative works of God, that music is a creation that God Himself has brought into being. He has brought that into existence because He is the creator of all things. That's what I read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That may seem kind of strange to begin in the book of Revelation to talk about something that goes all the way back to the things of creation. Nevertheless, the principle that is set down there is one that is consistent all the way from the creative works that are found back in the book of Genesis. But as I have read Revelation 4:11, I want you to especially focus upon that last phrase, because it says, while He has created all things, they are for His pleasure that they have been brought into existence. For Thy pleasure they are and were created is exactly the way the last phrase of Revelation 4:11 is written. And we do not want to miss the principle that is there, because when we talk about all things, that must include music. Therefore, it is reasonable to conclude then that music has been created to please God. It is part of His creation. His creation before the fall of mankind was designed to glorify Him. That includes the area of music as well. That is the first and foremost reason for its existence and why it was brought into place. Indeed, if you think about music and just think about the orderliness of music, and I say music as opposed to what I would consider noise that some people call music. But one of the things typically of music is it has a very orderly form to it. It is evident of the work of a designer that has brought it into existence. And if we understand the orderliness of music, so then we understand the orderliness already of all of what God has brought into existence by His creative word, by His power, and this is no less His design, and it is no less for His pleasure that it has been brought into existence. It's a marvelous thing to realize that God is the creator of music. Indeed, it is even amazing to read in the Scriptures that God Himself is musical. If I were to take you back, for example, to two minor prophecies and to look at two of the passages of Scripture that are back there, and you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. Let me read it to you. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. Next phrase, note it carefully, of Zechariah 9:14. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. So then I can go from Zechariah, please listen carefully, to Zephaniah, different book, spelled differently. And in Zephaniah, the third chapter, in verse 17, I read these words, The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. Last phrase of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. He will joy over thee with singing. That's the God of the Bible, people. Zechariah says He'll play the trumpet. I read Zephaniah, he says He rejoices over His people. He sings over us. Isn't it an amazing thought? We talked about when Jesus sang last Sunday morning, going back into the gospel accounts. I said, it's kind of interesting to speculate whether he was a tenor or a bass. You know, we don't know exactly what voice he sang in, but we know that he sang. And I kind of picked on the young people last week about singing out loud. Somebody made the comment. They said, you ought to pick on the adults the same way. And I said, amen. That's exactly right. We all ought to sing aloud, not just to pick on the young people. Although I like to pick on them some because they know I care about them. I have a God who invented music for His praise and glory. I have a God who sings. He plays the trumpet. He enjoys his creation of music. He engages in it himself. He has not just invented it for us. Indeed, as I read the Scriptures, I see that all of God's creation is designed to praise and to glorify Him. And folks, that is the key principle that you need to keep in mind when we think about the subject of music in general, and especially when we think about the use of music in the worship of God. What a difference when we compare the orderliness of music and the noise of the world. And there's an interesting parallel, too, that I like to bring you to, and this one you can turn to, in the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And you have Moses and Joshua who have gone up on the mount to receive the law. And while they're gone, you know that Israel apostatizes. They fall away. Moses and Joshua have been gone so long, there's kind of a question. Well, maybe they're dead up there. Maybe they're never coming back. What are we going to do? We can't stay here forever. We need a God to lead us. Aaron, how about if you melt down all this gold and see what you can make so that we can have a God that will lead us on into what Moses said was supposed to be the promised land. I always find it so interesting that in the impatience of people, even God's people, that immediately we cross a line into error. Now, we're taught in the Scriptures to wait on the Lord. That was a lesson that was lost. But I want to stay on track here because here's my point. While they're away, there is some stuff going on back in the camp that has to do with the golden calf and all the idolatry that came into existence in the absence of them. And it's kind of interesting in the way that it is reflected when you come to the subject of sound. Because I read, if you found Exodus chapter 32, and you read there in verses 15 and 16, there's the writing of the tables of the law. But now verse 17 of Exodus chapter 32, and it says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said," that is Moses' reply, "it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery," that is those who are victorious, "neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Now when you read on in Exodus the 32nd chapter, when they come down off the mount, you will hear what you and I would call partying kind of sound. It's a sound, though, not a praise to Jehovah God. It is a sound of the wantonness, the fleshliness of God's people because they had apostatized into a form of idolatry. They had allowed it to take them over physically. And as a result of it and all the nonsense that is going on, there is singing. But you please notice that that kind of singing sounded like the noise of war to Joshua, who was a soldier. May I quickly point out to you, it did not sound like the singing of God's people that were delivered across the Red Sea. It didn't sound like the singing of God's people when they were victorious over Jericho. It was not the kind of music that was the praise and the glory of God. And I think Joshua hits the nail right on the head because he says it sounds like there's war going on. It's not the singing of praise to God. It is the noise of those who are engaged in combat. And I submit to you that all the way back here from Exodus, the 32nd chapter, there is a different sound because there is a different kind of worship that is going on when you read Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and you see what the children of Israel had debased themselves to in that practice. I submit to you that there is a parallel to what you read in Exodus 32 and the changes that go on in contemporary so-called Christian music in the 20th and 21st centuries in your time and in mine. And to say that there's not a whole lot of difference, and there's not a whole lot of difference, especially when you talk about the issues of cause and effect that are revealed thereby. No, we are to sing in praise and glory to God. It is a different sound. The key verse that I have given you for this comes out of 1 Corinthians, that 14th chapter. And the thing is, as you read that verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says very simply, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" That may sound as if it is totally unrelated, but let me clarify, it definitely is not. We understand that in times of warfare, the ways in which the armies were informed before all the days of electronics that we have now were either by visual signals, by flags and so forth, or there was then an auditory command that was given either by trumpet or by drum roll, and there were different patterns that were used for different kinds of commands. The point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8 is that if there is a lack of clarity, people will not know what they're supposed to do. May I simply say to you today, that in the light of the changes that are going on around us that are called worship, that what we have is an unclear and an uncertain sound, and it is that which pertains more to the flesh than to the spirit. It is more about people than it is about God. It is more about how we feel than what we understand the truth of God's Word to teach us. And we live in a time that fulfills what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, because the sound that is being given through these kinds of churches today is unclear, and purposely so, because it is deceptive. It pretends to be one thing when in fact it is something altogether different. Music is created by God, and it is for God. He himself is musical. There is an orderliness to that that is reflected by the works of creation in other parts. It is no less true when it comes to the subject of music. And let me come down to the nitty-gritty of you and I as we sing or as we play in worship. And there are two concepts that I need to underscore, especially when we talk about the church age and what we do in worship in the church. First of all, there is the importance that we understand that our music in worship is a means of stewardship in worship before God. Then secondly, it is also that which is a proper function, whether I look at it in the Old Testament or the New, for the work of the priesthood. And you and I, as I understand the scriptures, we are believer priests. Let me go on and let me just detail some of this for you. If I were to read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness in all forms of stewardship, including whatever musical ability the Lord has given to me, whether it be my ability to play, whether it be my ability to sing, whether I just make that joyful noise unto the Lord, my voice, hear me this morning, is something that is a gift from God of which I am accountable to Him as a steward, that it be returned to Him in praise and glory, being properly and well used. Not put on a shelf. Why is that significant? Well, because you may lend your voice in other places and then come to church and be silent. You may use some musical talent that the Lord has given you, and you might use it for gain out there. You may use it in some other place. The marvelous example over the times of the 20th century were the Hollywood stars who had the audacity to go sing at some crusade and then that very night depart and go sing in a nightclub someplace. That's nonsense. Part of my stewardship is the use of my voice. I am accountable before God for all the things that He has entrusted into my care, and I am to use them. And I am to use them well, and I am to use them for His praise and glory, and I will give answer for that. And I need to appreciate that fact and conduct myself accordingly. Secondly, as a believer priest, if you have any questions about that, all you need to do is to go back to the epistle of 1 Peter and to look at that second chapter, which establishes the priesthood of the believer. And as I look at 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation." And then here comes a royal priesthood. That's speaking to Christians. It's not talking about Israel, not talking about the Old Testament, talking about the church age, talking about believers in local churches, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And here goes the stewardship part of it as well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I submit to you that when you read that verse in its entirety, that what you see there is both a matter of accountability and stewardship, and it is also the fact that I am a priest. Why is that so important? Well, because when I read the pattern of priesthood in the Old Testament scriptures, I can read, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and the second part of verse 21 says, "And the Levites and the priests praise the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord." What was a primary function of the Old Testament priesthood? It was musical. It was to sing. It was to play. Why should the priesthood of the New Testament, the priesthood of the believer, be silent? Hasn't the Lord given us voices? Hasn't the Lord given us other musical talents? Pray tell me what has really changed when it comes to the matter of the priesthood of the believer and the functions that we are to carry out, or the stewardship of which we have an accountability. We need to appreciate the fact that we ought to sing in worship as good stewards and as believer priests. Indeed, I can go on to 1 Chronicles 25, 6, and it says that everybody sang, lest you think it's limited to certain groups of people and not others. One of the things that set God's people apart in the Old Testament scriptures, when they walked in obedience to God, was their praise and glory that was given in instrument, it was given in singing, and it was given to Jehovah God, and it honored Him not only before themselves, but even in the eyes of the unbelieving nations that surrounded them and knew their song, knew their music, knew it was different, knew the reasons for which they sang and for which they played. Everybody sang. I go back through the Old Testament scripture. Boy, you want to talk about choirs? Go back to David's time. Now there was a choir. And you go back to the times of David, Solomon. There are other occasions when there are soloists. There are times when families sang. You can just replete, go through the Old Testament scripture. You'll find all that you need to encourage you. But I again bring it back to this point. We sing, we play to please God before we do so for anybody else. God has created music. It is a means, it is a medium, it is a language that we are to use to praise and to glorify Him. Again, let me give you just a general conclusion out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You know the verse. It doesn't mention the word music, but I think it's inclusive enough because when you read it there, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink," and then it says, "or whatsoever ye do." Can I put a little parenthesis there? Including music! Am I in error to do that? I don't think so. I think the whatsoever there is broad enough. But of all those things that are listed there, or implied, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, it says, "do all to the glory of God." And if you didn't like the whatsoever, then chew on the word "all" for a while. Okay? I think between the two of them, it ought to be convincing enough for us to consider what that verse has to say, especially when we talk about the subject of music and when we address it in particular about that which we use in worship in our local churches. I read 1 Corinthians 10:31 to say that our music should reflect the holiness, the character, the word, and the will of God. And I come down to the final analysis of what worship is all about, including the music. It is to ascribe to the one true God everything that is His due. Everything that He deserves from mortal man. Everything that He deserves from the very creation itself. Remember, Jesus said, if these people kept silent, the rocks will cry out. Do we have any doubt whatsoever that His hand of creation is to bring into existence that which brings praise and glory to His name and to His alone. That ought to be true both in the tune as well as the lyrics. That ought to be true because we examine music and consider whether or not it is consistent with His Word. As I was reading through so many books through this past week on the subject, I don't often quote people, but this is one I really like. And it's almost one that I should have probably put to your hands in writing because you're going to have to weigh it a little bit. But listen to this, please. All aspects of sacred music, the character of the sound, the implications of the words, the manner in which the words and sounds are delivered, and the spirit projected, all of these should draw the listener from the world and direct his attention to the Lord. I like that. I like it so much, I'm going to read it again. Here comes the second time. Quote, all aspects of sacred music, the character of the sound, the implications of the words, the manner in which the words and sound are delivered, and the spirit projected, all these should draw the listener from the world and direct his attention to the Lord. End quote. I don't think you can take anything that's called contemporary Christian music and use that as a measuring stick and see any of it fly. I don't think any of it's going to survive that kind of a test. I wish I could give you all the books to read. One of the ones that I've enjoyed by a fellow by the name of Lucarini, Why I Left the Contemporary Music Ministry. And he reveals what went on in some of their praise teams and all the other nonsense and infidelities and all kinds of garbage that went on in the name of the work of the Lord. And he will just give you an insider's view that is just earth-shattering of the junk that can happen there and those things. But folks, if the music doesn't lift you out of this world and take you closer to the Lord, there's something wrong. That's the bottom line. If the music, even in church, takes you closer to the world and away from the Lord, something is seriously wrong. We need to be discerning enough to recognize which way it's moving us and judge it accordingly and to deal with it in proper form. Psalm 86, verse 12 says, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify Thy name forevermore. If I would just keep that verse of Scripture alone in mind, it would help me to properly shape my thinking about my music in the worship of God. Now, I need to move on. Because there's even the manner in which we ought to worship God with our music. And I want to give you some very practical and specific things that are here. Because as I read the Scriptures, it tells us not only that we should sing or play, it also says how we ought to do it. For example, I can read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and it uses that word heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. If my lips barely move when I sing, if there's no air coming across the vocal cords, if I'm kind of sitting slumped down and I'm half asleep and so forth, you can explain to me how that fulfills Colossians 3:23. And I'll be glad to listen. And you can sell, but I don't think I'll buy. I am to sing heartily. What does that mean? It means I sing from the very depths of my being, who and what I am in Christ. It means I have a good reason to sing because I trust in the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. He is my song. The greatest privilege I have in response to His salvation is to sing and glorify Him in music. It's one of the best ways that I can honor Him. But the Scripture says, whatever I do, I need to do heartily. I do it as unto God, I'm less concerned about what people think. I'm not doing it to impress anybody. Let me go on. We are to sing the very best that we can. Oh, Pastor, I can't sing. Well, if you can't carry a tune, I'll loan you Handel's. I don't see where it says, if you can sing this way, then it's all right. If you can't, be quiet. I don't see that in Scripture. But by the same token, though, if we are going to sing heartily, then also we're going to seek to do the very best that we can. A principle out of Philippians chapter 1, if I may, in verse 10, which says that ye may approve, put to the test, things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. I understand that verse to say, whatever I do for the Lord, it ought to be my best. In a time of mediocrity, when we make the joke, that's good enough for government work, when we have all the cliches and all the other things that go on there, ought it not to be the testimony of God's people that when it comes to the things that we do for the Lord, we don't treat Him or His work shabbily. We don't just do to get by. I need to be able to look at my heart and say, is this the best that I can do? And folks, if it's your best, that's what He wants. Well, Pastor, my best isn't that good. I don't care. It's not the issue. It's not the criteria that is here. Whatever is our best for the Lord is what we ought to give Him. And I'm not just talking about music when it comes to that subject. Everything that I ought to do, that I want to please Him. And if I keep in mind the fact that it's about pleasing Him, it's not what eases my conscience. It's not about what is the minimum to let me slide and I can sleep at night, not fretting about it. The greatest peace of mind for the child of God is I can go to sleep at night because I have given the Lord the very best that He has entrusted me with. Again, it comes back to an issue of stewardship. He has given me this much. I've used it well. I'm not going to be ashamed when He comes back to check up on me and think that I had hid it in the earth, you know, so that it didn't disappear. But quite contrary, that it's been well worn. It's been well used. It's gained something. It's been made profitable, not to me, but to Him in the exercise of it. That which is excellent. Furthermore, I'm to do so, and I talk about the manner of our singing, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Look back at the 5th chapter of Ephesians where we read this morning. And in Ephesians chapter 5, will you please notice the sequence of verses from when you read verse 18 and then you slip into verse 19. You know, there's no division here. Your Bible may insert some other information, but you need to read these verses together because, and you heard it already this morning. And verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Will you please notice that the foundation is being filled with the Spirit of God? I look at some of the nonsense that goes on in the name of Christian music today, and I think they're filled more with the spirit of this world and this age than they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They would probably disagree and argue that point. But if I understand that the way that God wants to be praised in music is in perfect agreement with His written word, then I think that standard will tell the tale one way or the other, even as we consider the Scriptures that are here today. Lastly, I am to sing with thanksgiving in my heart. That's my heart. That's Colossians 3:17. I will turn you to read that one, but let me just conclude the manner of our singing. We sing together as one voice. That doesn't mean everybody sings unison, although singing the melody is good and it's important. Let me just share with you some anecdotes, if I may, for a moment. Talking to other pastors. Well, such and such a church made a change. And some of the older people, especially, they're upset with the change. Well, did you go and you talk to the pastor? Yes, we went and talked to the pastor. What did he say? He said, this is how it's going to be. If you don't like it, there's the door. Now, folks, that's closer to a quotation than a paraphrase. And I have not heard it just once. I've heard it multiple times. I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like people are being divided, not unified, when it comes to the changes in music that are going on today. And yet time and again I can read in the scriptures and it says God's people sang, as it were, one voice, one choir, one great sound that is lifted up to God, and He is pleased. I need to move on. Furthermore, we sing first and foremost for God. Secondly, though, we sing for the benefit of fellow believers. I sing first for the Lord. I sing for other people. Where do I fit in? You come last. You know, Jesus, others, and you? Sound familiar? Think about it when it comes to the subject of music. Fellow believers are the second audience. By the way, you will not find nary a thing in the Scripture about using music for evangelism. Now, you can extrapolate principle, but music, godly music, first and foremost, is for God's people. It's kind of a curious thing. I don't want to get distracted. Let me stay on target. Let me bring you to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16. And will you please notice the foundational statement of Colossians 3:16? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All right? And it's going to go on and talk about music in the balance of the verse. Please appreciate the fact the foundation is the word of God. It starts there. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me just stop there just in that one verse, though. Will you please appreciate that which is done through music for the benefit of fellow believers? It gives you two specific ministries. In the same way that I think about my work as a steward, in music, as I think about my believer priesthood and the exercise of singing in particular in music, so then also here is my ministry to my fellow Christian. And it is primarily in two specific areas that Paul outlines in Colossians 3:16. It says that as I sing, I teach my fellow believer in Christ. I teach them. Indeed, I admonish them. I've heard people say, oh, Pastor, I don't have a ministry in Crescentville Baptist Church. I submit to you here this morning that Colossians 3:16 is a ministry each and every one of us has to exercise to the glory and praise of God. Here is your ministry. Now, there may be others, but include this one, if you will, please. We sing for believers. We want to teach and edify them. We want to build them up in the truth. That's the positive side there that you see in Colossians 3:16. Oh, but there's also a flip side to it. There's a negative side of the coin as well, is there not? In admonishing, can I actually sing a song in church that warns believers against sin? Well, look in your hymnal. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And it goes on, right? Is that a hymn that admonishes people? It's right in your hymnal, as are others. What are we doing then when we sing a hymn like that? Well, I hear it myself. But then I, in the congregation, I'm hearing other people who are saying, you know what? I need to sing this because I care about my brother and sister in Christ. And I not only want to lift them up in the teaching of the good things of God's Word, those good lyrics and the song that I sing, but I also want to warn them because I need both edges of that sword of the Word of God. Set the music. And I do that as an expression of my care and my love for the other Christian who's sitting with me here in the service. And I do that as a ministry unto God. Read the verse. Indeed, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, the Lord. You can't sing that kind of stuff unless God has done a work of grace in your life. Otherwise, you will be singing to yourself because what you're singing is something you need to deal with. And maybe haven't yet, but you need to. The psalms, scripture set the music. Hymns that are songs of praise and thanksgiving to God that give Him glory. Spiritual songs, that music which exhibits a spiritual character. And that I'm to sing those things with grace in my heart to the Lord. What encourages me to sing is what God has done in my heart. If there's nothing else that would motivate me to sing, and there are surely many things. It ought to be that I sing out of thanksgiving to God for all that He is and for everything that He has done. And we are all to be ministers of music in our singing in that way. Lastly here, and before my time is gone, I sing to prepare my heart for the preaching of God's Word. Now that's specifically about corporate worship such as we have here. But if you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, and I won't turn you back there to Matthew the 13th chapter, in the parable of the seed and the sower. And Jesus, as He explains the parable to His disciples later on, you come to about verse 23 of Matthew 13. And He talks about the good seed. He says, the seed is the Word of God. That's the most important thing. And then there's a matter of the sowing of that seed. And fruitfulness depends upon the receptivity of the soil. Can I say it that way? If it's good ground, stony ground, thorny ground, so forth, you read that portion of Scripture. Why do I say then that music is in preparation for the preaching of God's Word? It's because your heart and mine need to be kind of raked open. The soil needs to be broken up. I need it to be prepared. When I come and worship the Lord, music helps get my mind in tune with a subject that is going to be preached. It helps remove me from the world that is outside and to focus upon Him. I sing the songs, I read the words, I think about what I'm singing and what I'm saying set to music. And I want the Spirit of God to address its message in my heart in a very personal way. And what does that do? That should prepare the ground for the receiving of God's Word. We sometimes have a struggle here, and I want to address it head on. And sometimes we will talk about the difference between preaching and the preliminaries. Okay, preliminaries is kind of that loose, vague term that somehow discounts all the stuff that goes on up until I open the Bible and preach. I want you to hear me very clearly this morning. I've even had some people say, Pastor, I won't be there for the preliminaries, but I'll show up when you preach the message. What time do you start preaching? Oh, yeah. Believe it or not, it happened. Let me put it this way to you. If you show up for the message, you have come unprepared for class. You understand what I'm saying? You sacrifice the preliminaries as non-essential. You are unprepared to hear the Word of God. All the things that we do from the invocation, from the doxology, and all the way through are to get our thinking in line to where it needs to be so that when the Scriptures are open, we are already on board. You're not going to jump in a merry-go-round once it's spinning, people. And the way that we get attuned is through the music, through prayer, through the reading of Scripture. And all those things are of vital importance to get me ready so that when the Scripture is open, it's like, okay, bring it on. I'm on board. I'm ready for it. I need to come to the place where I understand the importance of all those things, but especially the singing that we do. And then I need to appreciate the fact that I sing from my heart, but I also think about the words. And I do so because I ask myself a question. And that is, how does the Lord want me to respond to everything that I do, everything that I hear, everything that I see, including the music? 1 Corinthians 14:15, with this I close. The last part says, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. It's not something I just do because, well, that's the pattern that's here. We just go through that because we have to, because that's how Crescentville Baptist Church has its order of service. If every part of the order of service does not have a very clear purpose and reason for being there, it doesn't belong. You might just as well cut it out. But by the same token, though, if indeed there is a purpose for everything, for every part of what we do in a worship service, then it ought to be important to me. It ought to be something that I treat as worthwhile, as something that God is going to use to speak to my heart. And I want Him to address my heart every way possible, including through the avenue of music, so that He is able to effect those changes that are necessary in me through His Word, the working of His Holy Spirit. I tell people I preach for change. If I just preach to just pat everybody in the back and say, you're fine just the way you are, this would be a total waste of time. But if on the other hand, we can look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and say, oh, I see where this needs to be added. This needs to be changed. This doesn't belong. Then God is able to do a work of grace and to change my life and to better conform me to the image of Jesus Christ and to deform me from the world in which I live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to consider these things in the light of Your Word and search our hearts accordingly. Our Father, our desire in worship is to be pleasing to You, to glorify Your name. This is not about people, but about our God. It is about the privilege that is ours to glorify Your name in song and the reading of the Scriptures, to encourage one another, even to warn each other, so that we might strengthen one another's walk in the Lord today. Lord, help us to see the merit of these things, not just academically, but from our hearts. May we have that desire to praise and glorify You, especially in song. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.